Divine exchanges. Thought we'd look at three particular divine exchanges on the back of what we've been doing on the Alpha course. Looked at one of those already where we talked about our sins being taken by Jesus upon himself. He becomes sin, and in return, he gives his righteousness to us. But I also want to look at some other exchanges as well. The fact that we're transferred into a new kingdom when we come into faith and relationship with Jesus. We're not only just forgiven and given righteousness, but we're given a new nature and a new life. The old stuff is all cut away, and the new stuff is imparted from God. And this is our text that we're going to look into in a bit more detail today, that it really covers two main exchanges that Jesus did for us on the cross. But you notice that the first person that's mentioned here is the Father, because of the act of salvation and divine exchange involves all three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just what Jesus did on the cross, but it also includes the Father's will, his love, and it also includes the power and the transforming presence of the Spirit. So it says in Colossians 1, verse 12, he, that is the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. In fact, it says the Son of his love, the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In other words, we're saved through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. So we've got two things going on there, that kingdom transfer and the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness which is given to us, that salvation, that redemption through the blood of Christ. Both are accessed through the blood. So let's look at this a bit more closely. The kingdom of God is kind of one of the regulating themes of Scripture. It's right up there as the kind of framework by which Scripture is comes to us. The other one is our covenant relationship with God, but the first one is the kingdom of God. Almost the first thing that Jesus says in Mark's gospel is, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom is, the good news of the gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God is here. And when it says time, the time of the kingdom of God, that's not time in the Greek chronos, which means kind of like a watch time, time that is kind of bound in the natural. It's actually kairos, which means it's a holy moment. It's a moment when the difference between the spiritual, the heavenly realms and the earthly realms is unzipped. Now, I guess each one of you can point to moments in your life where you had that kairos moment when something just made sense that you either read in the Word or something that somebody said to you, or when you gave your life to Jesus, just something went, oh, like that. And that's what it's meant here. It's a kairos moment. It's something out with time. So the kingdom of God, the spiritual realm kingdom, actually exists out with time. But it intersects with our world at certain moments and times. And that's why God has said to us, through the prayer of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the key prayer for us as believers and followers of Jesus to pray. Because in doing that, we're praying down, Lord, send that kairos moment amongst us when your kingdom breaks in. That's why Jesus was so keen for his disciples to keep praying that. It's a present tense thing, that kairos is available at any moment, any situation that we need the presence of God just to break in. So how do we get transferred into that kingdom? Well, just look at that text again to get an idea of the differences between what essentially are two kingdoms that we live in today. So it says, he, the Father, has delivered us from the power. Now, that word is sometimes translated as kingdom, but the root Greek word for that means dominion or delegated authority. So the kingdom of darkness has delegated authority. And Jesus conveys that, conveys us into the kingdom of, or rather the Father conveys us into the kingdom of his Son, that heavenly kingdom, from this kingdom of delegated authority. And this is a key word. Now, what I want to do is to demonstrate how this works, okay? So I'm going to ask for, I think it's three volunteers to come up who are willing to come up and do a wee demonstration here of how this kingdom transfer thing works. Okay, so maybe some people from the back might like to come down. So I'm needing three people, okay? You don't need to do anything really scary, all right? You've just got to be prepared to wear my funny party hat. Guy, come on out. Alistair, well done. Now, Alistair, you can stand there. You can be God. Now, don't let that go to your head. John, you're going to represent Adam, okay? Right, so, and Guy, you come over here for a minute, because you're not going to be part of this little play until later, all right? Oh, no, it's okay. We're going to give him a role in a minute, okay? So, John, you stand here. You're Adam, okay? So, in the beginning, in Genesis, God has his kingdom, okay? And he rules over everything, and everything is hunky-dory in God's kingdom. And he creates the kingdom, he creates all the animals and everything, but then he says, oh, well, let us create man in our image. And so he creates man, Adam, okay? And God says, well, I shall give Adam delegated authority over the earth. Okay, so Adam gets the job of naming the animals. He gets the job of what the Bible calls subduing the earth. Okay, so it's bringing it under the rule and reign of God. So, Alistair, would you like to hand Adam the crown? There we are. Have you got a bigger head, John? Okay. So, Adam now has delegated authority from God to actually subdue the earth and to rule it on behalf of God. So everything's going fine until the snake comes along, the devil. Now, I was going to get somebody to come up and play the devil, but I thought, nah, I don't fancy that. So the devil here is this chair. So the goose goes, comes up here and says to Adam and Eve, oh, come on, did God really say you weren't allowed to eat the tree in the middle of the garden? And they say, oh, yes, 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 he did really say that. And the devil says, well, actually, he doesn't want you to eat the tree in the garden because then you'll know the difference between good and evil and you'll become like God. And God doesn't want you to become like God. But actually, God does want us to become like God. So the devil lies to Adam and says, why don't you believe me and go and eat the tree? So rather than remaining in this place of delegated authority and inheriting everything that God has, Adam and Eve then give their delegated authority to the snake. So the devil now has delegated authority. And so when the Bible talks, I should have worked that one out, shouldn't I? Chairs can't wear crowns. So when the Bible talks in Colossians about the delegated authority that the power of darkness has, who delegated that authority to the devil? We did. We had it originally from God, and we made that decision to give it to the devil. And how do we know that the devil had that delegated authority? Well, if you read in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the desert, and what does he say to the devil? Offers him the kingdoms of the world. He said, I will give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down to worship me. So the devil's going up to, this is Jesus, by the way, Guy, you're Jesus. The devil comes up to Jesus and goes, hey, there you are. You can have delegated authority now. I've got it. And Jesus doesn't disagree with them about that point, does he? So what does Jesus do? Does he take the delegated authority from the devil? No, he does not. He says, get behind me. Okay? He resists the devil because he has to win back delegated authority from the devil. He can't come under the devil's authority because then he gets, you know, he comes under the devil, if you see what I mean. So the devil has that delegated authority. Then Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, he takes all that stuff upon himself, all the badness, all the sin. And what happens is he wins back the delegated authority from the devil on the cross. Because it says in the next chapter, he won that back at a price. He cancelled the record of the charges against us. So he cancelled that record of that wrong that we did in giving the devil delegated authority, transferring our kingdom role over to the devil. So he did that by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. And he shamed them publicly by his victory over them. So Jesus on the cross won his victory over the devil. The devil is shamed and has to sneak off. And his chair is broken slightly. But we'll repair that later. And so the devil is defeated, but he's not actually, he's still in the picture, isn't he? Because there still is a kingdom of darkness. But actually, it doesn't have that level of power anymore. So what does Jesus do after he has now the authority? He's won back the authority that God originally had. So you go and stand beside God the Father. So they're back together in the heavenly realms together. And we need a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is water. That's right. We could just pour that. There you are. And the part in the Spirit's there as well. Yes, yeah, just make things up as we go along. And so what happens now, Jesus says, I have all the authority. So in that vein, you have to go out and make disciples. So Jesus then gives his authority back to Adam again, to us. So he takes the crown off and says, I've won it back for you. Now, here you are. And that's what the transfer of kingdom authority is all about. So Jesus wins back something which was originally meant for us. And now we walk in this new kingdom with his authority, which means that we don't just walk in the sense of, oh God, help, help, help. We actually walk in the sense of having authority in Christ, because he's given us authority to draw others to him, to make disciples, to heal people, to deliver people from evil, cast out demons. The whole set of power gifts are now given to us in this kingdom by the fact that we now have our authority given back to us. So when you're tempted, and when the devil starts sowing lies into your head about, you know, just do that, you're actually, you know, don't think that God's given you any authority and power. You could say, but I've got the crown of delegated authority back. Jesus won it for me. And he's disarmed the spiritual rulers. So the devil's power is kind of cut off at the roots, and we're just waiting for that kind of leviathan of the devil to shrivel up. His actual power source and authority have been once and for all dealt with on the cross. Okay, thank you, gentlemen. So evil, we still live with evil in the world, even though Jesus dealt with that authority on the cross. And it's a bit like, I suppose, a virus attacking a cell. I don't know if any of you watched that program. It was on about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when it was talking about the world of viruses and how they take over cells and things. I had no idea that this went on in our body. But if you can imagine that the kingdom of God is the good cells, and then it's the devil is still trying to dissuade us from believing that we're in the kingdom of God and that we have a role in bringing the kingdom of God into being in the here and now. And so he sends us little arrows of lies and deception and tries to get us to agree with them. And it's a bit like that with the virus, because the virus comes up to the cell wall and it pretends to be food. So it pretends to be something good. So the cell goes, oh, right, okay, yeah, I'm hungry. I'll let you in. So it connects to the cell wall, goes in, and once it's in, it starts reproducing itself. And then once it sort of hijacks the cell system so that it's reproduced, and then it breaks out again, and there's millions of viruses. And that's why we get colds and things, because viruses actually take over our cells. And deceive them into producing more viruses. And that's how it gets a grip. It's not a living thing. So the kingdom of darkness is not a living thing. It's a thing which parasitizes on the good. And Jesus calls us to resist the devil. In James chapter 5, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so I think that as people of the kingdom of God, our role is not so much to be continually confessing sin, but actually recognizing when sin comes against us first and resisting it at that point. So unlike the virus, it doesn't get into us and starts reproducing. So it's beginning to recognize the difference between good and evil. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, that those of you who are mature in faith will learn to recognize the difference between good and evil. And so it's beginning to recognize when the devil is actually selling us lies. You know, when he's saying, just go over the speed limit a little bit to get to somewhere on time. And so then you get caught speeding and all the rest of it. Well, that's just a minor thing, but you know what I mean. That it's when these deceptions come against us, it's to be able to recognize them and use those tools in Ephesians chapter 6, which say, you know, put up the shield of faith. Fire the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, back at the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's our first line of defense. Make sure our cell walls are intact and stopping these viruses getting in. But okay, even if they get in and eventually we agree with some of the stuff that devil's doing and saying to us, then, you know, we can confess and get rid of it at that point as well. So it's not a disaster because Jesus has won our eventual destination at the cross. But Jesus won our transfer from one kingdom to the next. But that, as I said earlier, that transfer is also brought to reality by the power of the Spirit. The kingdom is a spiritual realm kingdom. Romans chapter 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not what we eat and drink, but it is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And that kingdom is entered by the Spirit. John 3, 5, Jesus says, you've got to be born again by the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. So my question is, are you born again this morning? Are you here knowing you're born again? Or do you need to make that decision to God and say, Lord, I'm not actually sure whether I'm born again. Could I do that with you now? Could I ask you to take me into your kingdom? Baptize me in your Spirit so that I might get entry into the kingdom. And the spiritual realm kingdom gains its power from the Spirit. It's sustained by the Spirit. Matthew 12, 28, Jesus is driving, casting out a demon, and he says to the crowd that when I cast out demons, that's a sign that the kingdom of God is here by the Spirit. It's the same thing. The signs and wonders that we are meant to experience as people of God come from the Spirit and are part of the kingdom of God and the power of that kingdom. It's an eternal spiritual realm, but it has consequences for the here and now. The decisions that we make in the spiritual realm can actually have consequences in the way that we deal with folk, the love that we show to others, whether somebody gets healed or not, whether somebody gets delivered of some oppressive spirit that's been on them for years perhaps. All of these things, these steps that we make have consequences in the here and now, although the power and the reality of it is in the spiritual realm. So I'm encouraging each one of us this morning to experience more of that, those kairos moments where we just say, God, we declare your kingdom is here now, and in that declaration of your presence, we ask for healing for this person or whatever it might be. And it's about training ourselves up in that as well. It's not something that you immediately just step into. You actually have to practice doing that. It's about stepping out in faith. An example of that happened to us about 2 weeks ago, and I shared this when I was on the Alpha away day on Saturday, that I don't really often have words for people when I'm standing up and preaching or taking a service. But we were asked to go and minister to some folk over in Dunfermline. So we asked the Lord for a word for these people, and he said, oh, Talisker whiskey. I thought, okay, Talisker whiskey, that's interesting. What does that mean? Well, not very sure. I come from Skye, and Talisker whiskey is a big industry up there. And I know the part of Skye where all that's made. And I thought, well, is it something to do with Talisker's, you know, it sustains the economy of an area. It's something that's good, but it also can be something that's bad because you can get addicted to it, obviously. Although I must admit, it's not one of my favorite tipples. So I went with just not really knowing and then talking away to the folk. And I said, well, I'd like to share a word with you. And I thought, oh, will I do it? Will I not? Will I do it? Will I not? And God said, yeah, do it. It's a literal word. And I said, I think somebody here has a problem with Talisker whiskey in their lives. And I thought, oh, no, that's going to be a disaster. And four people had that issue, that their favorite tipple was Talisker whiskey, and they had drink problems, as not solely as a result of drinking Talisker, but because, you know, they had addictive problems. And so they came up and we prayed for them and God did amazing things to heal them. But the point was that you have to make that step of faith to bring down the Kairos moment. And so I'm just thinking, well, if I hadn't actually just gone and shared that word and made that step, what would the consequences have been for those four people who didn't get any deliverance or freedom from those issues? And it's the same for all of us. None of us are any different because it is a scary thing. You know, it might be that you meet somebody in the co-op and they say, oh, what were you doing at the weekend? And you say, oh, well, I was on the Alpha Away Day. And they say, oh, what's that then? And then, oh, potential Kairos moment when God can break in. And you have to just say, right, Lord, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm prepared to look a bit daft and stupid here to make that step because I believe that your kingdom can come and that there's a difference that you want to make in somebody's life through us. We've talked about one of the other divine exchanges that happened at the cross. Our sins are forgiven and we're given the righteousness of God. There's a great song that I'm listening to at the moment which talks about Jesus is holiness in me. Because I'm in Christ, I get his holiness. And if I remain in him, there's a kind of flow of holiness that comes into me, not because of what I do or because of who I am, but merely because I'm connected to Jesus, who is the source of that righteousness. So he gives us that as a gift. But the last couple of divine exchanges I want to touch on this morning are to do with this business of new life. It says in Colossians 2, verse 13, you were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. The sinful nature, the Greek word there is flesh, which just means your body, essentially. So until you come to Christ, you're enslaved by your body. So your body says, you're hungry, go and get something to eat. You know, you fancy a drink, go and have a drink. You fancy having sex, go and have sex. You're actually trained biologically to try and satisfy those desires. And the devil will give you all kinds of options for satisfying those desires, which are not good. And so when you come to Christ and say, Lord, would you fill my life? I believe that you died for me on the cross. Then that sinful nature is cut away. So God does a kind of internal surgical operation to cut away that of the flesh which keeps looking to the devil to get things sorted and to get fulfilled, to get significance somewhere else rather than through Jesus and who we are in him. So when that flesh is cut away, then we get this new life. He makes us alive in Christ. So we're dead. Our death gets put on Jesus. He dies. And then his life, which cannot be contained in the grave because he was resurrected, that new life of resurrection then gets transferred back to us. So it's another completely unfair exchange. The death that we deserve really because of our sins, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. We deserve that, but actually we don't get it because when we give it to Jesus, he takes the death and then gives us back life in return. So it's another amazing transfer. And he forgives our sins, it says, as part of that package. So we're now made alive. We have this new nature. When that sinful nature is cut away, it's not like it leaves a great big hole inside, but actually it leaves enough room for God to give us the new nature. So each one of us who puts our faith in Jesus has a new nature. That old flesh, that fleshly stuff, that's gone, that's been cut away. Doesn't mean we don't sin anymore, but inside, actually, we're new people. And nobody can take that away from us. The Bible says nothing in heaven and earth can separate us from that love of God and the new nature that he's placed in us. And these are just three of the wonderful exchanges that God has given us. That transfer to the new kingdom, that forgiveness of our sins, and that new life and new nature that comes from him.